Romans reads you. I remember back a couple of years ago, I used to try to read Romans at least once a week. And now I guess I grew up and I don't do that any longer. I should go back to it. Now, you read Romans till Romans reads you. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And in that verse, there's four little words in that verse. It says, when Christ, who is our life. And you think about those four words. Christ, who is our life. Is Christ your life? And I look at my immediate family, at least the ones still living at home. What's my wife's life? I believe it. She's paying off a debt to National Lewis University when she finished her bachelor's degree. She's obsessed with paying off that debt. How about my youngest daughter? Is Christ her life? Well, I observe her every day, and Wednesday night after I played that tape, I had to run over to a storage facility, which is about a half mile from our house. She dropped me off, and then she went out with her friends. Well, it started pouring down rain, and she has no cell phone, so I did what anyone would do. I started walking home, and on the way to home, we have a Baker Square. And I look in the restaurant window, and I see her there. And she's just beaming with glory. She just loves being around friends. And that's her God. Her friends are her life. And what about me? Is Christ my life? I wish I could stay here and say, is Christ my life? Well, it appears several things run my life. What motivates you? When I wake up, is it pop-flop? Do I think about prayer? Do I think about Christ? Well, to tell you the truth, I don't. You know what I think about? I think about a cup of coffee. And I got to change that. Christ has got to be my life. It seems I think about breakfast more than I think about Christ. I think about lunch more than I think about Christ. And I think about dinner more than I think about Christ throughout the day. I'm at work, I can't wait till lunch. At home, I can't wait to go home and have dinner. Now, what's motivating me? Food. Food is my life. It's not supposed to be like that. Christ, who is our life. That's why Paul could say, for me to live is Christ. I want Don to say that. I want Don to say, Christ is my life. And the only way you can get there is to read Romans till Romans reads you. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter... wake up, wash, read the book, breakfast, coffee, check email. That's your life. Read the book. That's good. I don't see any prayer in there. But anyway, enough of you, Bible reader. Let's look at a verse, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. It says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now this always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our body. What motivates you is the blood of Christ, because in it is the forgiveness of sins. Do you have, you treat the salvation message like, I got my get out of hell card. I believe in the blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary for my sin. I got it and you don't. No, it's the blood of Christ. Preaching the blood of Christ to everyone you come in contact with. Preaching of the cross. It's got nothing to do with what they're starting out in the stupid stores. Oh, put in a little peg and see how many jelly beans. It's not bunnies and jelly beans and bonnets this time of year. It has nothing to do with Christ. But Paul, the Bible says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. Dying, the Lord Jesus Christ, is what reconciles us to God, not our good works. You know, goals and focus on having my life be motivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not walking by a bag of Jay's hot potato chips and running in there for pleasure. Running to the Bible when I want comfort. Running to God when I want comfort. Will the little chippies make me feel good, and the little chippies will go down my throat and they'll make me feel so much better. That's the Bible's job. That's prayer's job. That's not food's job. Food is to get you through. Food is to nourish the body and nothing more. The comfort should come from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to thank God for the food. And 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, most people in this room I recognize, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and how it's laid down. And we started this message and says, read Romans till Romans read you. Romans, the basic doctrine book. And then we have Ephesians and Thessalonians. Ephesians is the body of Christ up on high. What we'll be doing in the heavenly places. Thessalonians being caught away with him in the air. We won't have to go through the horrible time of the 70th week of Daniel, when God is going to intervene in the affairs of men again and pour out his wrath. And then we have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Philippians are those reproof books. What's reproof mean? Correct your behavior. You want to magnify Christ, you have to behave in a certain way. And then the book of Galatians and Colossians is correct your doctrine. Your life is okay. Correct your doctrine. Something's wrong. You went astray. You know, instructions in righteousness. And in Galatians 3:3, that doctrine. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? No. You're made perfect by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been given all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Now walk in those blessings. It's a correction book. The pattern, doctrine, is in all books, but you have to learn the doctrine first. Now, you read Romans chapter 1, and you know from Romans chapter 1, you read it, you believed it, and you understand why in the deepest, darkest desert in Iraq, that person, if he dies, he'll be without excuse when he goes before God. In Romans chapter 2, we learn the Jew had, past tense, an advantage until Paul showed up on the scene. And by the time you get to Romans chapter 3, they don't have any advantage. And then in Romans chapter 3, you find out that everyone is under sin. And lo and behold, you're one of the everyone. You are under sin. In Romans chapter 3, you learn that it's just the faith in his blood. Faith in what he did for you. Faith that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sin. Faith, again, you did nothing but read it and believe it. You know, Romans chapter 4, the righteousness of Christ gets imputed to you. Again, you do nothing but read it and believe it. Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And you learn this. It's imputed. It's free. And you still haven't done one darn thing. Then you learn in Romans chapter 5, I am justified. I've been given a position freely by faith in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, you read it, you believed it. Romans chapter 2, you read it, you believed it. Romans chapter 3, you read it, you believed it. You get saved if you believe Romans chapter 3 about that faith stuff. Romans chapter 4, you understand your salvation has nothing to do with you. It is imputed in you. In Romans chapter 5, you're justified. You have peace with God. Then you get to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Finally, you are involved. You must do something about your walk. Is your old man dead to sin? Or is he alive? You learn in Romans chapter 6 that you need to walk in newness of life. You're here to serve, and your motivation is thanksgiving. Old man Bob Jones used to say, do right. And old man Bob Jones used to say, if there's trouble, no doubt the trouble's with you. And if the trouble's with you, you haven't got the doctrine in Romans chapter 6 down. Romans chapter 6 verse 11. Yield not your members to unrighteousness. What's that mean? This is where you are involved. This is where it's finally time to put the Bible down. That's going to come out right. It's finally time to bring your body under subjection. Least by any means, when you preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. You're learning to learn that your body is dead to sin, and now you have choices to do right or to do wrong. If you haven't got Romans chapter 6 straight, and I believe that's where the most believers who write divide never get past Romans chapter 6. They don't get that part where they think that they know they're forgiven and they have a license to sin. So if you haven't reckoned the old man dead, then you're just as your conduct is just like any unsaved person. No, you have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and it says in 1 Corinthians that you are saints. But if you read those books, especially 1 Corinthians, you find out that saints, those that have got Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 4, and Romans chapter 5 down, they believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins, but now it's their conduct. They haven't got Romans chapter 6 down. A man is having sex with his stepmom, and it's grossing out the unsaved. There is a class system. There's the rich over here, and the poor over here, and the slaves over here, and the serfs over here. And then there's getting drunk before communion. They're eating and drinking in church. And Paul says, don't you got homes to do that stuff in? And there's gossip and backbiting and division. And they call them saints. Their behavior. They haven't got Romans chapter 6 down. I personally believe you shouldn't even advertise being a Christian before you are rooted and grounded in Romans chapter 6. You offend? You know, grace doesn't make for a lazy believer. It raises the standard. Romans 6, it's your operation. It's time to take an active stand about your conduct and your body. Romans chapter 6. Your focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that always bearing about in your body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your focus is on the Lord, not on yourself. Again, Romans 6, 9 through 11. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. That one sacrifice for sin, he's not going to die again for you. He's already done that. Death has no more dominion over him because he's paid for every sin that any man ever committed or will commit when he died on that cross. For in that he died unto sin once. That fully satisfying sacrifice he made about 2,000 years. But in that he liveth unto God. Now, since the Christ died for your sins while you were yet enemies, and he liveth unto God, he did the will of God. And that's where we get that operand. It says, likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. You're forgiven. You don't have to serve sin. And it's hard to do. You're alive unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, the old man can be dead from sin. God wrote it, therefore it must be thrown. Not like the Corinthian church, there's gross sin in the camp. They haven't got Romans chapter 6 down. I got saved, Romans 1-5. But if the average unsaved person follows you around, would he or she know you're saved? Or could he not tell you apart from any, from Joe's six-pack who's never heard, only uses the word Jesus Christ as a swear word? And then remember in 1 Timothy chapter 5, there were busybodies going around from house to house, and the Bible says they turned some to Satan with their conduct. Again, Romans chapter 6, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive. Romans chapter 6, the believing is great, but the rubber meets the road in Romans chapter 6. Now you are involved. And then the problem with Romans chapter 6 is people skip it and read Romans chapter 7. And if you haven't got Romans chapter 6 down about presenting your body a living sacrifice, like it continues in Romans chapter 12, but then we find out, you know, how to motivate this body, how to bring yourself into subjection. If your old man is not under control, Romans 7 is about being free from the law. We sing that song in our church, Free from the Law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled. Well, anyway, you don't want to hear me sing. I don't want to empty the room out. But it's not the law that motivates you for your conduct like the Israelites. It's not the fear of God that motivates the saved person. It is the love of Christ for dying for you. Different motivation. Different operation. Different way to motivate you to do right. It is love. You know, it is easier to build a big church by the law. Oh, you're not coming to church? You know, we don't think you're really saved. If you're not for us, you're against us. And you know, you can't attend here unless you tithe. You know, you put the doctrine under the weak and beggarly elements to control you. And that's what a lot of religion systems do. Romans 7, free from the law, oh happy condition. Now when we get to Romans 8, that's the mature saint. Romans 8 teaches us about our service. And it has that, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. Well, His purpose there is Romans chapter 6. Likewise, be yourself. Likewise, reckon yourself also to be dead unto sin. That's His purpose for you, to live out of motivation to be thankful for Him. Now, your prayer life is addressed in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. And we learn that God isn't sending tornadoes to kill all the little kids and puppy dogs. He wrote you a book. He wrote you a book, and He wants you to read it, and He wants you to meditate on it, and He wants you to pray over it. And the book tells you that you are unsaved, sin and cursed. And by believing what He did for you, you can be saved. God's reaching down for you with His Son, because He knows you're in trouble. He knows that you are dead to sin. And He gives salvation to you free. Then we know from 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And so many denominations today are teaching just the opposite. Oh, I went to the store and I was just moved to buy this CD. And I bought it. I put it back in my glove department box because I was listening to some other CDs. And then weeks went by and I was called to open that CD. And finally I did it. I broke a nail doing it, but I finally got that case open. And when I finally got that case open, I put it in the CD player in my car. I always listened to radio. I'm surprised I even knew how to work it. And then, lo and behold, for some reason, it landed on track number 3, and God was speaking to me, and tears were falling down my eyes. Oh, the wonderful Lord that we have. Rubbish and hogwash. That's not what the Bible says. We walk by faith. Our prayer life is not to tell God what to do. Our prayer life is to get in line with what God is doing. Romans chapter 8, that mature saint. He's halfway through the book. He's not in condemnation. We know when the roof blows off your house, when you get a flat tire, it isn't God trying to tell you something. You are on a sin-cursed planet. You don't belong here. You're an ambassador for Christ. You know, a lot of Christians that write the Bible struggle with Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. The answer is keep your nose out of the potato chip bag and in the book. And that Hebrews 4 verse 12, it's the Word of God that is quick and powerful than ever, two-edged sword. Read Romans, the Romans read you and cuts you to pieces and builds you right back up. It's hard to be a grace believer because there is such opposition in the book of Acts everywhere. The sect is spoken against. It was true when Paul preached it, and it's true when we preach it. I am absolutely amazed how, in this little pal talk room, how much opposition we get for teaching the Bible rightly divided. Man, there's enough cults in the Christian room, and the vast majority of them wouldn't understand salvation if it was tattooed on the back of their eyelids. Romans chapter 8. You know, in this time of year, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or a new moon or a Sabbath day. And what holiday do we have in April? Not April Fool's Day, it's that one about, I don't even know what it is, Easter Bunny. You know, let no man judge you in respect of a holy day. You know, Christians don't want to consult a Bible when it is a holiday. They don't want to look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. You know, Christians don't want to consult the Bible when they want to get drunk. They don't want to read about take a little wine, drink no longer wine, which is in excess. They don't want to consult the Bible. They don't want to consult the Bible about your sex life or your feelings, because then they're going to find out that God doesn't want you to have anything to do with sex outside of marriage. You know, because Romans 8 is a blessing. We find out we're not condemned. You know, it should be an encouragement to serve. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, the salvation message is back in Romans chapter 3. He's covered it. He's laid the basis in Romans 1, 2, and 3. He covered it in chapter 3. And then we understand more about it in Romans chapter 4 and 5. So he's not bringing it up again. He knows, and the reason he wrote the book, is you're going to give the gospel, and you're going to mess up your gospel presentation. But there is no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. You're going to mess up when you witness, and you're going to learn to know your verses better. You're going to learn how a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You're going to learn this thing, and we all fall, and we all have big mouths, and we all say stupid things, and I seem to excel at all of that. But there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We bog down in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, and Romans chapter 8. We bog down as individuals, and we bog down in local assemblies. Now, let's just read Romans to Romans read you. Then you get to Romans 9, 10, 11. Well, it's a simple little three chapters once you understand. Paul is explaining what happened to the Jew. They had a right to know too. They were God's chosen people. and he concluded them all in unbelief. So Paul's explaining what happened to the Jew, and he's got this mystery program. The Jew is sometime going to be the king here on the earth, but not now. It's this book and this message and this church, the body of Christ. Anyone who wants to come to God, there is one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. It's got to go through the office of Paul right now by believing what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Then in Romans 12, at Northwest Bible Church in Wheeling, Illinois, we have spent 32 weeks in Romans chapter 12, because that teaches you how to get along with the saved and how to get along with the unsaved. And there's a lot there. You know, it teaches you how to get along in business. Romans chapter 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, practical doctrine for us today. Romans chapter 13 talks about the higher power, talks about rulers, talks about not being in debt. It's more about your walk in the sin-cursed word. Walk honestly as in the day. Romans chapter 14 talks about your relationship with the weaker brother. You know, you don't go slap him upside the head when he puts up a Christmas tree. I remember in our local assembly, we had a man, his name was Joe. He understood some things about right division, and he came to the conclusion that the Christmas tree had nothing to do with Christmas. Well, around June that year, he got married to a wonderful girl. She didn't understand right division at all, but she was learning, and she had a real talent with that piano, and she was sitting, and she was learning, and then along comes after June, July, August, September, October, November, and as she's been doing for most of her life, she goes out and buys a Christmas tree, puts it in her house, and her husband hits the roof. And how to deal with the weaker brother, even if it's your wife. That marriage ended. No tree, no marriage. And we learn how to deal with the weaker brother. In Romans 15, the stronger brother, know the doctrine. In Romans 16, you know, giving thanks. Look at the number of times in Romans 16 he gives salute. He's saluting saints that lie down their lives for the furtherance of the gospel. Saints that risk their life and everything they had for the furtherance of Paul's gospel. For him, the man. And most of us are too lazy to even go to church. You know, as I said, grace believers tend to bog down in Romans 6, 7, and 8. You know, concepts and principles. Where do you go for help? You go to the book of Galatians, because it's a commentary on the book of Romans. And it all begins. The first time we're asked for something to do in that book, besides believe it, comes in Romans chapter 6, verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the part I don't like. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. The lust of the flesh. What controls you? We started out this little part two message, what controls you? When Christ, who is our life, he talks about in Colossians 3:4, but what motivates you? Is it this verse? Is it the sin that you're obeying? The sin? Does your body move according to the sin? I remember so many people at my secular job. What motivates them on Fridays? And they named a restaurant after it, TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. And they go there and they get their alcohol, they kill their brain cells, and they feel good about it. What motivates you? Where do you go for comfort? A bottle of booze or the Bible? You know, Romans chapter 6:11 is a hard verse. You learn you're not dead to the lust of the flesh. And it takes time. You know, you don't every sinful habit and lust you have doesn't go away when you're saved with a song and a prayer. You've got to stay in the book. You've got to read the book. You've got to meditate on the book. And I'm working on it too. You know, what relations does sin add to you? We have strength in the Lord. We have strength in the book. We have freedom from the law. We have a God-given ability to put off those lusts of the flesh. Romans, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." What's that talking about? Well, how many people in here could I convince tonight by talking to go out and rob the 7-Eleven store or a gas station? Find that gun or find that big knife or find that big pipe wrench, and I want you to go out tonight and rob a convenience store, gas store. Would you do it? Why not? Why wouldn't you? Does it absolutely, do you abhor that thought that you would ever do such a thing? Well, of course you would. Well, at least I hope you would. And that's the same Pauline principle that about that little secret sin that no one knows about. He's saying you can escape it by putting on that doctrine, by not yielding your members to it. He will make a way escape by not letting sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye might obey it in the lust thereof. How to quote, get rid of a besetting sin? Never go near it, never touch it, flee from it. Because you obey it rather than the book. You find you can't give up that secret sin, you gotta run away until you can. That ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Because you're letting sin reign, not the love of Christ, not Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, is that your verse? Or is it Romans 6:12? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it, the sin, and the lust thereof. Hard verse to follow. Hard verse. I'm forgiven, therefore I can sin. No, you can't. You want to be a good ambassador or a bad ambassador? No, you would be amazed what your wicked flesh is capable of. You know? In Romans 8:13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." Well, what will die? You've been forgiven of all your sins. Again, Romans 3 has already dealt with your salvation. Romans 8:13, "If you live after the flesh, ye," your testimony, "for the Lord Jesus Christ shall die. But if ye through the Spirit of God, through fervent prayer, through reading of the Scripture, or keeping your mind on good things, like in Philippians 4, "you do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Such a simple principle, but so hard to apply to your daily life. If you're obese like me, who has more strength, the bag of potato chips or reading your Bible? As believers, again, in review, Romans 1, "the Gentiles are guilty before God, every one of them, and justly so. They are without excuse." In Romans 2, "the Jews are just as guilty." In Romans 3, we find out that all are guilty, but anyone that, upon all them that believe in the justification by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, are saved. Romans 4 is imputed righteousness to you by simply believing. You know, you're a substitute propitiation. Someone's going to pay for your sins, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls. someone is going to pay for your sins. If you can take the substitution, the payment that the Lord Jesus Christ makes, you get imputed righteousness by believing Jesus Christ died for your sins. But if you believe it works, or you believe it's 90% Jesus and 10% you, or you believe it's because you got dunked in some water, or you believe it's because you walked an aisle, or you believe it's because you prayed a prayer, you're gonna pay for the sins. Do you believe in anything that but the Lord Jesus Christ paying for all your sins, you're gonna burn. You're gonna pay in hell. And the book of Romans teaches us that. We're free from it because it's a gift. No, Romans 6. You know, give me an airline sickness bag. I'm free from sin, but I don't act like it. And Romans 7, free from the law. We struggle. Every time a holiday comes around, we struggle with that mindset. Now, we'll close here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I, Paul, have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Paul was the wise master builder by the instructions given to him by the risen Christ, and how we build on it begins after we are saved, Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, in Romans chapter 6. Because that's the only part, the first part in Romans, the book of Romans, where we're supposed to do something, reckoning ourselves dead to sin. Reckon yourself also be dead to sins, but alive unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your old man not dead like mine is sometimes? Is gross sin in the camp of your life? Get your eyeballs back on the book of Romans until Romans reads you when you can't even think about robbing a liquor store. You can't think of letting corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth. You wouldn't think of using Jesus Christ as a swear word. You'd rather die than do that. And you know you're getting something. You know, I am very uncomfortable when someone says Jesus Christ is a swear word. It just bothers me. Well, there was a time in my life when I used to use that as a swear word too. And then the other things that I say when people talk about Jesus as if Jesus is a back-slapping bar partner. Jesus, it isn't Jesus anymore. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord of Lords. The King of Kings. That's who Jesus is. And was there any law that taught me to feel that way? No, it's keeping my little nose in the book. Not on Fox News tonight to see every detail of the war. Yes, I'm thankful Jessica got saved. But how about a big saving thing? How about saving your soul from eternal damnation by believing what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary? And how about walking by faith and not by sight? That's what it is. That's where the rubber meets the road. She can recover from the two broken legs, a broken arm, and a gunshot wound, and still go to hell. She hasn't been saved, we don't know, for eternity by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's far more important than being saved from the Iraqis, the eternal destiny of your soul. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the saints here tonight. I apologize for having such a rough time getting started, and I tried something new. I was going to record a message, was told to record, and I was yakking for it seemed like decades in the thin air. And we thank you for those that came here tonight to listen to this windbag, as we learned in Job chapter 8, verse number 2, that there are people that are windbags. And as Bildadad called Job a windbag, I agree some people should call me one too. And I would thank you for that, because I give thanks and everything. In the Lord's name, we pray. Amen.